Our first scripture lesson for this morning comes from the letter to the Hebrews, and we don't know who actually wrote it, but it's a good book. Chapter 4, looking at verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then our second scripture lesson is the gospel lesson from the gospel according to John, chapter 8. And this is kind of midstream with a conversation that Jesus is having with the Jews, or I think more specifically the religious leaders. And I would invite you, as you hear the word read, that you think about the Jesus that is being presented in this and not so much focus upon the Jews that what Jesus is saying to them that they are not. But think about who Jesus is within this passage. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you are trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are indeed doing what your father does." They said to him, "We are not illegitimate children. We have one father, God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now I am here. I did not come on my own, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot accept my word. You are from your father, the devil, and you choose to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is from God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not from God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I would remind you that on the back of the bulletin there is an outline that goes along with today's message if you'd like to follow along that way. A perfect game is defined by Major League Baseball as a game in which a pitcher pitches a victory that lasts a minimum of 9 innings in which no opposing player reaches base. Perfect pitch is defined as a rare auditory phenomenon characterized by the ability of a person to identify or recreate a given musical note without the benefit of a reference tone. A perfect body or appearance is often referred to as a 10. Now, I am not perfect by any means, but you already knew that. In my 7-year Little League career as a baseball player, I pitched for 2 years, but I never brought home a perfect game. My musical pitch throws people for a curve because it's mostly on a sour note. And I do not embody a 10 on anyone's scale. Furthermore, I didn't have perfect grades. I don't have perfect timing. And forget about me having a perfect memory. Despite one of my brothers calling me perfect punk a few times while growing up, I am not perfect. But I am in perfectly good company because the truth is, no one is perfect. That is, except for Jesus. Jesus is perfectly holy. Scripture testifies to the fact that while on this earth, Jesus lived a perfectly holy life, a completely sinless life. Scripture testifies to the fact that while on this earth, Jesus lived a perfectly holy life, a completely sinless life. In Hebrews, Jesus is described as without sin. In 1 Peter, as one who committed no sin. In 2 Corinthians, as him who had no sin. As well as 1 John, in him is no sin. In his debate with the Pharisees, as recorded in John chapter 8, he challenged them, saying, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" Being sinless, Jesus also was in perfect conformity to the will of God the Father. He stated that he came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. He also said, "I always do what pleases God." So why is the holiness of Christ important for us imperfect people? Because when we seriously view the holiness of Christ, His perfect holiness, His perfect sinlessness, His intense hatred of sin, we recognize our lack of holiness and our need for the merit of Christ's perfect righteousness. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We need this blessed assurance. We need the assurance that the perfect righteousness of Christ is credited to us. We need the assurance that the perfect righteousness of Christ is credited to us. One time a young man shared with his pastor, No matter how much I pray, no matter how hard I try, I simply cannot seem to be living the holy life I should be." The pastor said, "Do you see this dog here? He is my dog. He is house trained. He never makes a mess. He is obedient. He is a pure delight to me. Out in the kitchen, I have a son, a baby son. He makes a mess, throws food around, and fouls his clothes. He is a mess. But who is going to inherit my kingdom? Not my dog. My son is my heir. You are Jesus Christ's heir because it is for you that he died. We are Christ's heirs not through our perfection, but by means of his perfect righteousness graciously credited to us by our faith in him." We need this assurance. A main reason being that one of Satan's attacks on us is to try and convince us that we are not genuine Christians after all. Satan introduces thoughts like, "You know, a true Christian wouldn't be having these thoughts like you're having. Look at you. How can anyone who is having the struggles you are having be a true Christian?" We can have a devil of a time with these attacks as they can drag us down. Throughout my own spiritual journey, there have been those times that I have struggled with this. And even very recently, this struggle has been intense, like a huge weight pushing me down. But I have found assurance and reassurance through prayer and God's Word in what Christ's holiness does for me, does for us. Our assurance in the holiness of Christ leads us to more diligently pursue holiness in our life. Our assurance in the holiness of Christ leads us to more diligently pursue holiness in our life. The construction of the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, California was so risky that newspaper reporters dubbed it Dance of Danger. Workers on top of swaying catwalks and high towers, sometimes hundreds of feet in the air, would be blown by powerful winds. Predictions were that for every $1 million spent, one life would be lost. Engineers on the Golden Gate Bridge, however, believed the risk could be lowered. When construction began in 1932, numerous safety measures were put into place and strictly enforced. Mandatory use of hard hats and prescription-filtered eyeglasses, implementation of a no-showboating policy, use of tie-off lines, and establishment of an on-site hospital greatly reduced the casualty rate. After nearly 4 years of construction and $20 million spent, only one worker had died. The most effective safety device, without question, was the use of a trapeze net. This large net, costing $130,000, was draped 60 feet below the roadbed under construction, extending 10 feet to either side. This net caught so many falling workers that the newspapers began running box scores on the total number of lives saved. Beyond that, the net freed many of the workers from an often paralyzing sense of fear, which helped them work more productively. What we can constructively learn from this illustration is that we can have the assurance of our net gain from the holiness of Christ. That the gap caused by our sin is bridged by the holiness of Christ. And that our assurance in the holiness of Christ can free us to work more productively at pursuing holiness in our life. Our assurance in the holiness of Christ can free us to work more productively at pursuing holiness in our life. Christ is fully holy. He's sinless. And yet the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus can relate to us. Jesus was tempted in all things which we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted in all things which we are, yet without sin. Unlike us, Jesus never sinned. With the assurance that Jesus can relate to us, with the assurance of what His perfect holiness does for us, we are able to confidently come to Jesus to receive His mercy and find His grace in our pursuit of holiness. With the assurance we have, the holiness of Christ also sets for us the example of holiness to follow. The holiness of Christ also sets for us the example of holiness to follow. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul urges us to be imitators of God. And to the Corinthians he wrote, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." The holiness of God as that example for us leads us to ask ourselves in all things, am I doing this to please God? Or the similar question, what would Jesus do? Since Jesus said, I always do what pleases God. A little boy was in a heated argument with his sister about who was going to get the last brownie. His mother overheard the loud discussion in the kitchen and came in to resolve the conflict. Her two children were obviously distraught about getting that final treat. Sensing the need to teach a deeper truth, the mom asked her children that ever-relevant question, "What would Jesus do?" The older sibling immediately answered, "That's easy. Jesus would just break the brownie and make 5,000 more." As sweet as that sounds, the holiness of Christ compels us to follow His real example. The holiness of Christ compels us to follow His real example. It was a beautiful Sunday morning in the little town of Raymond. The members of the First Church of Raymond were all decked out in their Sunday finest, and we're enjoying another inspirational worship service. Rachel Winslow, an attractive young lady, had just finished singing a beautiful arrangement of the song, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow." The pastor, Reverend Henry Maxwell, stood up, walked over to the podium, and began to deliver the message to the congregation. Today's message was on being a disciple of Christ and following His example. Reverend Maxwell delivered a powerful message. Just before the close of the service, a man who had been seated at the back of the church stood up and made his way down the aisle to the front of the sanctuary. The man looked to be in his early 30s. His clothes were dirty and torn, and he looked as if he hadn't had a bath in several days. He turned around to face the congregation and said, "I've been wondering about something ever since I came in here. And with your pastor's permission, I would like to say a word at the close of the service. First of all, I want you to know that I'm not drunk and I'm not crazy. I am perfectly harmless. But if I die, which is likely very soon, I want the peace of knowing I had my say in a place like this and before this sort of crowd." People didn't know what to think or what to do about this stranger, so they simply sat there and listened to what he had to say. He told them that he was unemployed, even though he had been looking for a job for several months. Then he asked them, "What does it mean to follow Jesus? What do you mean when you sing, 'I'll go with him all the way'? Do you mean you are willing to deny yourself or even suffer like he did as you seek to help save those who are lost?" Then after a short pause, the man told the congregation that the other night he had listened to another group of Christians sing several beautiful songs. He told them that as he sat there listening to those songs, a thought came to his mind. He said, "There seems to be an awful lot of trouble in the world that somehow wouldn't exist if all the people who sing Christian songs went out and lived them out." Then he shook his head and looked at the pastor and the people again before saying, "I suppose I just don't understand. What would Jesus do? Is that what you mean by following in his steps?" Then all of a sudden the man collapsed. Reverend Maxwell quickly dismissed the people, and a doctor in the congregation came to the man's aid. But there wasn't much he could do. The man never regained consciousness and died later that afternoon. To let you know, this incident is fictitious, but it has challenged a multitude of Christians around the world to take a good look at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to follow him in his example. This story actually comes from a book entitled In His Steps, which was written in 1896 by Charles Sheldon, the pastor of a church in Topeka, Kansas. The holiness of Christ compels us to follow his example, to walk in his steps, to do what Jesus would do, to do what is pleasing to God. Gandhi once said, "If every Christian in India lived according to the principles that Jesus taught in the scriptures, all of India would be Christian today." Do we believe that if every Christian in America lived according to the principles that Jesus taught in the scriptures, all of America would be Christian today? What do you think about that? Several years ago, at the annual meeting of the American Heart Association in Atlanta, 300,000 doctors, nurses, and researchers came together to discuss, among other things, the importance a low-fat diet plays in keeping our hearts healthy. Yet during mealtimes, they consumed fat-filled fast food, such as bacon cheeseburgers and fries, at about the same rate as people from other conventions. When one cardiologist was asked whether or not his partaking in high-fat meals set a bad example, he replied, "Not me, I took my name tag off." If we are to wear the name Christian, we are to follow in the example of Christ's holiness for us. Otherwise, our lives are telling a whopper. We're not perfect, but we have assurance in the holiness of Christ for us, credited to us by our faith in Him. We're not perfect, but we have the example of Christ's holiness for us to follow in the living of our life. With assurance and following His example, let us be in the pursuit of holiness. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Jesus, for bringing salvation to us and setting that example for the way that we are to live our lives. And we pray, Lord, that we can live each day in that assurance and also to follow very diligently in that example that Jesus has set for us, to be living the kind of life that is always pleasing to You. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.